And now this happens. He tells them, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and your eyes, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked to him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to his father Jacob. And he told them, Joseph is still alive. And he said, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes. And the second portion is from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, Dan. I found it very providential that if you're visiting, this is probably, I think, our maybe the eighth message we've done on this series, Complete Forgiveness, and what it is and why it matters, that on the last day of this series, the last day of our year, of our annual meeting, that our mortgage is paid in full. You know, when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," in the Greek language, the word is tetelestai, and it means done, and it's a fiduciary term also. It means paid in full. And so understanding complete forgiveness and what he has done and the significance and the power of the cross, and it's when he said paid in full, and understanding everything about the power of the cross, we're going to go into the book of Romans starting in 2 weeks, because we're in the park next week. But just how, and Romans is going to be talking about, when we talk about the power of the cross, and we talk about power and privilege in today's culture, people aren't talking about the cross and the nature of it. And it's a very different, and so the book of Romans really draws the power of the gospel that Paul talks about. And so it really feeds off of this, but the importance. And I just pausing and reflecting on that, the providence that we are paid in full. And I like your illustration, Dan, of burning the mortgage or just moving it to the trash bin digitally, since that's most of us think that way now. But last week, and we're on part two of this last message, and so I've had all of this trying to bring this into a conclusion for us. But what's the point of forgiveness is what I asked last week, and this is part two. And the reason I brought that up, because the whole point of forgiveness and what it means, and we talked about that the aim and the arc is reconciliation. And yet, we talked last week that the prevailing view in our culture is more therapeutic. Well, I need to forgive because it'll release me from allowing the people that have hurt me any grip on my life, and a lot of it has, God has been stripped out of it. And so we talked about how our culture is somewhat confused because it's reflected in what the term cancel culture, all about canceling toxic people from my life, or I need safe spaces that don't have anything that might trigger me. And so people who think differently than me stress me out. And so we have a culture that's very much moving in isolation, but moving away from each other. Well, the very same time, there is a predominant message, a strong cultural emphasis that we need to accept everybody. And so this convoluted message is one of confusing, and so, but it also paves the way in a big way that, as far as football season, you would say you drive a truck through that hole in the line, is that for the church and the message of the gospel. And the whole point, when we asked last week, why does God forgive us? And the point is that so that we might be reconciled. That we might be reconciled to him. And he read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Those friendly relations that we've been restored, that I'm on good terms. And that's the whole point. And specifically, Specifically, last week we stressed one of the points I brought up was that there was reconciliation begins when you and I, we find our stories and our histories within God's story. In the cultural rubric right now, there's a lot of people like, well, they're deconstructing their stories, and there's all this deconstruction going on, and they're trying to find their own personal story, their own personal group's story, and it's important to know some of those stories as we reconcile to each other. But the greater story is that we are reconciled into God's story. And one of the things that we looked at last week and we're looking at today, and you guys heard it, and it's not just a Bible story. It's not just, there's an Old Testament story that, yeah, it's somewhere in the front of the book. I don't know. I remember as a kid. And it's the reason why I'm drawing from it is because the story of Joseph, from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, beginnings in Hebrew. And yet, of the 50 chapters in this book, 39 of them are all about one family. One family. Who in chapter 12, so you got Genesis. I was at the nursing home this last week and I was going through the and walking them through. They knew the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Okay, there's 1 through 5. And then 6 through 9 is the flood. Okay, I knew that story. Tower of Babel, chapter 11. And then the rest of the book, one family. Abraham, who God said, came to this man and said, through you all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through your family and your seed. And he was actually really old, and so there's a story. But it's God's story. It is God's story. And this is over 4,000 years ago. Trace your history that far. And that's why going into God's story that he reveals to us in the very beginning of this book we call the Bible and this family, and within this family of 39 chapters about one family, 14 of them are about this guy of one of the, it'd be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph would be the sons. So Israel's 12 tribes. So one of the sons of Israel, Jacob, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. But Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And they didn't like him. He was the favored son. And so, but you're going to see all of these typology and these echoes that reflect in and point us, and we see the greater fulfillment in the life of Jesus. But the whole, my point is going to this story is that from the beginning, the Bible says from the very beginning, from before the foundations of the world, that he chose us in Christ. And so his story has not changed. These aren't just a bunch of stories about people who interacted with God. This is God's story. And at the very heart of it is reconciling his people to himself. And so the three principles I'm going to draw from the what Dan read this morning, and I want to relate it to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have this ministry of reconciliation, God's big plan, everything about the cross, God calling his people back to himself. And there's three things that I want to draw out for us as far as principles, and that is the urgency of it, and the focus, the importance of the urgency, the focus, and the provision of resources. Very, very, very important as far as to have those dynamics in front of us. So the first, as far as in this ministry of reconciliation, and we see these principles in the life of Joseph. The first one is, there is an urgency. When you think of what's urgent and what's most important, we began this entire series on forgiveness probably 2 months ago, and we talked about the importance and the priority of forgiveness. And I think one of these right over here on this poster is the story of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, where these friends brought a paralytic friend of theirs to Jesus. They couldn't get in. They tore a hole in the roof, and what'd they do? Lowered him down and just said, oh, if we could just get him to Jesus. Why? Because he's paralyzed, and he needs, and Jesus looks at him, and what did he do? He said, he saw their faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Remember that? And we were talking about how his friends were like, okay, that's good, and like we're lowering him down, and that probably wasn't on their minds, like, well, forgive their sins, okay, but what about the healing? And so often we approach God for the immediate need, our physical needs, and they're really important, but we introduce that as far as the primacy of the greatest need that people have is forgiveness. And why? What's the point? To be reconciled. To be reconciled to God. And so with Joseph, in this idea of there's an urgency, look at verse 9. There's two things, and I wrote down as the relationship and the resources. So understanding the context, he says, hurry and go up to my father. He's been in Egypt 22 years. That's double for you guys, right? But not quite, but that's a long time. It's a long time. He's been in Egypt. He hasn't seen his father. And he tells them, go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. And so, and then the second, and in verse 11, he says, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, and that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And so we hear famine and we think, okay, what do you think of when you hear the word famine? I think of Bible stories. I do not use the word in my language. If I don't talk about famine, and it's like and we have grocery stores with abundance, and you know, but if you think about like when there's even here when there's bad winter storm coming, and then some of the stores start to dwindle. Now you think about that for just staying like that for like 2, 5, 7 years. And I mean, when they heard famine in those years, devastating. This is already the second time they went to Egypt. I mean, these are deadly circumstances. And so he's saying, you know, so, but the thing is that he's stressing is there's a relationship there, and that he not only is their brother, he is all-powerful ruler in Egypt. So it's kind of like saying, you know, you have an in. You have a relationship with me, and you have, and I have the power to care for you. But there is an urgency. And he says, hurry, and then he says, do not tarry. How many of you guys use that word, tarry? Not very often. Well, I looked it up for you and got some synonyms just to help you along. So it means to linger, loiter, procrastinate, pause, dawdle. Does anybody procrastinate? Yeah, so do I. Yeah, so procrastinate. And so it's like, don't. And so the emphasis is on, and what I find about that, even in as far as the idea of relationships and relating this to the Christian faith, is that we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And when you and it's, as far as there's an urgency, okay, well, there's only so many things in your life that can be urgent, just like there's only so many things that can be important. So what's urgent? You know, when you think about the things that we're going through on this, as far as that the ministry of reconciliation, the three dynamics that we're pulling from this, hey, there's an urgency, and you need to be focused, and you've been provided everything. Oh, I think you've just described my fantasy football team here. Yes, I'm urgently waiting for the season to start, and I'm very focused on it, and I think I've got a good team. Okay. Some of you guys are like looking at me like, no, people do this. I mean, I'm just saying that it, in the same way for a coach talking to his team, these teams are there. And this as far as like Jesus is wanting us to have this kind of focus and there's an urgency that people really need this, that they need to hear it. And because we're just surrounded by the fact that not only is there an urgency, but there's an urgency as far as the relationship. And this goes to the power of reconciliation with God. You know, when you think about just asking the average person, how many people would say, why is important forgiveness? Why is forgiveness important? And would someone say, because if you're not forgiven, you go to hell. Okay, does that go back to the missing the point of forgiveness? So, saying you're forgiven, so why am I forgiven? The point of forgiveness is, the aim of forgiveness is what? The sermon title. Reconciliation. Notice, my title does not say, the aim of forgiveness is so you don't go to hell. Do you see the different focus there? One's focused on, now it doesn't say I'm not denying something, but I'm what are you focused on? The whole point of forgiveness is so that I can be restored into friendly relationship with God. And see, what happens is then all of a sudden people just think of God as impersonal and transactional. Sky Jatani, I got to know him through the Okoboji Bible Conference, but he also went to the same seminary I did. But when he was serving in Chicago, he was at a church, and while he was serving as pastor there, a guy named Walter came in to see him. And Sky says, I didn't know Walter, but Walter wanted to meet with a pastor. And this is a larger suburban church in Wheaton. And so he got directed back to Sky's office, and he said, Walter opened up surprisingly quickly with two confessions. First, he wasn't really into religion. Second, Walter had an inappropriate relationship with one of his employees. This caused a lot of problems for his business, which was now losing money. And his business partner, a Christian, was angry with him. She told Walter that in order for God to bless their business again, Walter would need to make a large financial donation to a church. So Walter whips out the checkbook and asks me, Sky says, how much should I give to the church? Sky writes, Walter's instincts are not uncommon. He wanted to make atonement for his sin, and he believed a financial offering could right his wrongs. But he said, it's important to identify his actual goal. Walter was not seeking reconciliation with God. He just simply wanted to escape unpleasant consequences of his sin. Ultimately, Walter just wanted his business to thrive again, and his partner had convinced him that an offering to appease God's anger was how to achieve that. Sky wrote, in case you're wondering, I did not accept this check. But Sky writes, here's the point. There is a world of difference between atoning for sin and being reconciled to God. He said, many feel guilty about transgressions, and many of us would like to simply just escape the consequences of our sins. But the importance and the whole point of the cross and Christ is that we might live again in communion with God. And so the emphasis and the point that Christ died, that it's the 2 Peter says that he might bring us to God. The greatest reality in heaven is not a heavenly fishing hole or a great heavenly golf course. It is absolute where heaven and earth is, where is to be with God. His presence, where we shall see, the scripture says, face to face, but without every tear, without the tears, and that having that relationship and expressed within doesn't mean that there's not glorious things about heaven, but the greatest is his presence and the way according to his holiness, his goodness and mercy. And so again, when it asks the question, when you think about the trappings that people need to be reconciled to, they need to, as far as what is the most urgent message in your mind that people need to hear. See, when I was in college, I was much more very into politics, and I was very much, and it's really important. I don't mean to minimize it. Sometimes I'm going to come off and then say that it's not, you can feel when I talk about it, it's not important. And I do that intentionally because most people, a lot of times Christians overemphasize that over the gospel. And so I'm trying to do a corrective. It doesn't mean that it's not important. But I tended to think like that was the big deal. And so I was very active in, at the time it was the Republican Party, and I was in the state, I was a state delegate, and I even had opportunities to drive in a presidential motorcade. So I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying I was involved, very involved. But when I left college, I was talking to a close friend of mine, and I just said, it doesn't change people's hearts. It has no power to change people's hearts. And I also, having been very involved, I saw people on my side that had very ugly motives. As I saw people with ugly motives on the other side, but I also saw people and engaged with people who had very good will. My best friend from college was on the opposite side. And so I remember thinking, you know, as far as, and telling him, I just said, the gospel is the most important message, and that is outside of politics. There's a greater purpose in that. And so there's an urgency. There's an urgency that Joseph is sending his brothers in the midst of this famine. And you may not be in the midst of famine, but I guarantee you, you'd have to be living under a rock to not know how desperate people are right now. I mean, the suicide rates, the anxiety, and the absolute... Materially, people may be doing okay, but I will tell you, the absolute struggle with mental illness and the devastating loneliness and the repercussions of trying to live a life apart from the Son, apart from His power and purposes and His love, there's devastating consequences. And that's why Joseph is calling his brothers, come to me, bring your family. Come. And the same way, as far as us and our message, it's we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching, but it's like people, there's an urgency. Yes, we're all good about saying, I'm good, I'm fine. How many of you have said, I'm good and fine, and you were actually being crushed at the moment? Because usually we say that because when you're so crushed, you just can't talk about it. So you just don't, just leave me alone, you know, and say, so how do you get people to leave you alone? Fine, I'm fine. And so leaning in and recognizing that people are not well. And as a church, we need to be that. And it's like that, you could be here this morning, you're like, I'm a Christian, I'm not doing well. You're safe here. That's why we need each other, because we don't always do well. But again, that the second point is here. It says, don't lose the focus. Why? And I noticed somebody laughed and it was chuckled, and it's because we can so relate to this, right? He sent his, it's always, it's like, here's the scripture. The Spirit filled, the Spirit is, as far as Moses wrote this book, and it's like, it says he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he needed to say this. Don't quarrel on the way. Well, what has he told them to do? Go tell my father that I'm alive. Well, who are the ones that told him? Who was the ones that told their father that he was dead? Oh, yeah, them. If you don't know the story, they did. They didn't like him. They sold him as a slave. They were herding sheep miles from where their dad was. And so they saw him coming, and long story short, sold him to some Ishmaelite traders who sold him into Egypt. And that's just, I'm not even going to go in that this morning, but it gives you a picture of reconciling with family, and then regionally, and then nations. So Joseph could have been mad at the Egyptians for enslaving him. Joseph could have been mad at the Ishmaelites, who were basically regional cousins, to selling him to Egypt, or his own family. Take your pick. He needed to be reconciled to all of them, and what reconciled him was ultimately their repentance and recognizing God was doing something and recognizing God's work in his life and that God was at work. But for them not to quarrel, because, yeah, here they got to go back and tell their dad he's alive. Well, I thought he was dead. and it's part of repentance and really coming is we talked about the truth and the grace. And so, but that question, the Hebrew word there for quarreling is ragaz. And so you don't need to know that. I just said that. I don't know why I said that, but it basically means stirred up. It's very much about being stirred up. And we already talked about there's an urgency. There's an urgency that it's like, they're like hell on earth as far as a famine. And it's like, I love you. I care for you. I have the power to care for you. Come. Now, go share the message. And it's like, and he's like, oh, well, and quarreling. Well, it's like, what's, there's two things that I wrote down here in my notes. I said, so what's going to cause the quarreling? Two things, pride and fear. Well, who's more guilty? Already going home talking to dad. Well, actually, it was so-and-so's idea. And he's like, what this happens when you lose sight of what just happened. In the grand scheme of things, these guys have been forgiven by the brother who they sold into slavery. So, oh, that's nice. And top of that, he's in charge. Oh, their circumstance has changed dramatically. Dramatically. And all of a sudden, but you lose sight of, in the same way you lose sight of the cross, that as far as, like, you have been, how devastatingly serious is our sin, and that he has for not just forgiven you, he has reconciled you to call you friend. Accepted. And so pride can get in there. We saw that with the disciples, right? They were with Jesus, and what did they say? Who is the greatest, right? So we got company to sit there and say we can struggle with pride. So don't get caught up on quarreling on the way. But there's two ways that Hebrew word is translated in the Old Testament. And one is quarreling, which is why a lot of them translate it that way. But another one is fear. In fact, I put another translation up there. The New Evangelical Translation translates it with fear. And it says, as they travel, don't be overcome with fear. Now, why would they be overcome with fear? You think about it. You're reading the story, but in real time, he's been there 22 years. He lost 22 years of the prime of his life from teen years on. So think 20 to 40. And they just found out. And through this whole time, and it's like they've come back a couple of times, and this idea of, does he just want us to bring dad, and once dad's here, then our goose is cooked? But that idea of, you know, quarreling, you know, as far as being entrusted with this message, this great message of reconciliation, being on friendly terms with God, not because of what you did, because of what he did. But sometimes what can slow you down is if you doubt. If you have that, do you ever have that sinking doubt? Have I truly been forgiven? Have I really been forgiven? I mean, well, and we have those doubts, especially when we stop, when we start focusing and looking at our own life or our own efforts or how well we're doing or how well we're not doing, rather than focusing on, is he worthy? We're going to sing that song when we're done. Is he worthy? I mean, you know, we talked about that forgiving ourselves. Remember that. And we struggle with forgiving ourselves when we start focusing on ourselves rather than focusing on what he did and his payment. And to suggest that my sin, Jesus, your sins, your blood is not enough. The more you focus on that, it just overwhelms. And it so is, but this can be real. Even later, after their father died, years later in chapter 50, when Jacob died, it says they made up a story because they were worried that now that their dad was gone, they doubted his forgiveness. And they made up a story that said, right when our dad died, he said, hey, don't hold this against them. And Joseph was like, no, I have forgiven you. And some of you just need to hear this morning the same way. That's the message of the cross, is like, if you're struggling to say that, have I really been forgiven? And it's like, we can doubt that, and you lose your focus when you can doubt that, and that he has forgiven you. You have been reconciled. If your hope is in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you don't need to be fearful. But as they came back, the scripture says that as they came home, they coming home to Jacob and telling the story, it says that they came home, and imagine them, just capturing the story. I can't bring out everything but because of time, but it says, in this land of famine, so as everybody is destitute, complete, devastating, scratching out a living, and then he sends them home with a new set of clothes. Oh, okay, great, great. They got to go shopping. How nice. You know, and you can miss, I mean, trying to bridge these two worlds, but A, how expensive clothing was, and especially that they got completely, see these guys coming back from Egypt? Why were they there? Because they're starving to death. The people where they lived were starving to death. And here these guys come back, and they got the whole nine yards. They're walking like, they're completely like, what in the world? And it's like, you need to know when you're going out, and we have this message of invitation, and it's like, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You need to walk with your head high, in the sense of because of whose you are, not ultimately because of who you are, because of whose you are. And so being clothed in that and offering, it's important that this is the way they came back. But notice, they came back and they shared their story. They shared their story, but after they told them their story, their experience in Egypt about Joseph, and it says this, verse 25, they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is ruler over all the land of Egypt. You see the parallels that Jesus is alive. And it says, his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. few things. One thing that tells me is that your story is not enough. Your story is not enough. And part of it, you know, and all of us have that. When we bring our story, people can sit there. You know, Joseph, he lived with these guys. And, you know, it's like, you're telling me that he's alive. You guys are the same ones that told me he died. What is it now? You know, and all of us have that testimony in our life, that there's aspects in our life where somebody can look at you and say, well, look at you. You're not credible, or what kind of person are you, or why should I trust you? And the glorious thing about this is that you have been provided the words and resources. We have, and that's the provision. So you have the urgency that this is God's plan, God's story, reconciling, and he is involving us, but there is an urgency. We don't know when our last day is, our last breath. But also to focus, to be focused on that plan. But we've been provided, and there's two things. There's two things that changed Jacob's unbelief. Do you see them there? It says, when they told him all the words of Joseph. So they already told him their story, but it says he didn't believe them. But there's a but. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. So the first thing I wanted just to draw out are all the words of Joseph. And I liked how Colin Smith had summarized his words. Go ahead and bring up that next slide. The words Joseph was Jacob's beloved son, and his message was, the beloved son is alive and wants you to be with him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar as we draw from the very beginning of this book, of God's story, and where you and I fit into it? The beloved son is alive and wants you to be with him. Emmanuel, God with us. That the whole point of reconciliation is to be restored to a relationship with God. At I forget the writer who wrote this, but he said at the very, very center of the entire cosmos universe is a relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existing. The importance of this relationship, being rightly related, and him doing the reconciling work, bidding us come. He's alive and he wants you to be with him. Joseph's words in verse 9 was, hurry and go up to my father. Go up, pull up the next one, Daniel. And say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. And I will provide for you. And so this idea of, and we hear Jesus in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Hear Jesus' request in the prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Joseph was saying to his family, come to me. There, come to Egypt, and there I will provide for you. Jesus' call, and we see that a picture of repentance as he's calling them, come, come to me, and I will provide. Just putting yourself in the place of Jacob, his brothers, or his sons, putting yourself in their shoes, do you think you'd be tempted to say, well, how about I just stay here? How about you just send me resources every once in a while when I need them? Why? Because I don't want to move. But the famine, it's devastating, and I've got everything here in Egypt. I don't want to go to Egypt. I want to stay here. Can you just kind of like... And you see that call of repentance is one of like coming, but it's to be with, that we might have fellowship, and he provides. Finally, the second thing . Well, I'll say this before we go to that. Hold that thought. Ian Duguid writes this, and he said, through Christ, the good report to Jacob echoes into each of our lives as we struggle under the shadow of death. The son who was dead is now alive. He is Lord of the land, the crown prince of all creation. Jesus has absorbed the cost of our sin against him. If you belong to Jesus, he has forgiven your sins and covered and clothed you in his righteousness. Jesus has freed you from the endless cycle of accusation, guilt, self-defense, of sin, shame, and suffering. Because the Father is pleased with Jesus, we are welcomed into his kingdom. God the Father and Jesus the Lord have summoned us into an inheritance of royal richness, from which not even death can separate us. And he writes, while we await our inheritance, we are giving everything we need to bring us safely there. This gets to the wagons. The provision is what Jacob saw in the wagons. As I sat there, the wagons. You know, it says, he didn't believe them, but when they told him Joseph's words... These are Jesus' words, every bit of it, the importance of his words being on our lips, not just our stories, but his story. And it's for Jacob, it was the words of Joseph and the wagons. Why do you think he was so what was it about the wagons that changed his mind? When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Pharaoh specifically said these wagons, and this is like, I don't know if these are like large moving trucks and the whatever for our bridge into our circumstance. But as far as when Jacob, not only when he heard the words, but he saw the wagons, it changed his mind and he believed. But Pharaoh said, here, I'm asking them to bring. I'm asking them, and Joseph says, come to Egypt. It's like bringing everything. Everything. We're leaving this behind. We're leaving this behind and taking everything. And he said, here's the capacity. This, everything is going to be loaded onto this. And so, and for me, as I thought about that, and just different things that I read this week, and this was as far as a parallel or an echo of the Spirit-filled and gifted church, is that, A, he's made us to need each other. He's gifted us. And as far as calling people and as far as coming to Christ, and that there is, and he's put people in your life, in my life, in our life, that will help and bring you there, and the power of the church and the gifted church, as far as like, whether it's the every aspect of in this life, he's gifted us differently. You know, we're going through budget meetings. Not everybody loves spreadsheets. Not everybody likes greed. Not everybody loves children's ministry. Not everybody, think about the places you work and different, you have different occupations, in that he has gifted us and to working together to bring his people to him in this life. Ian Duguid wrote this, and he goes, like Pharaoh's wagons, the Spirit confirms the truth of our invitation, and it brings us into the resurrection life of Jesus we are invited to share. Jacob's response to the announcement of Joseph's quote-unquote resurrection was remarkably similar to the apostles' response to the reports of the resurrection of Jesus, a mix of unbelief, belief, doubt, and faith. He writes, to aid our faith, Jesus surrounds us with tokens of his reality, his grace, tokens that testify because Jesus has burst the bonds of death. We will one day see him face to face in the true land of the living. However terrible your circumstances feel right now, they are not the last word. And so, As I close this message out, I want to bring up the worship team. But as I thought about a conclusion, I just thought about the power of reconciliation. I thought about, you know, when you think of conflicts, not only between, I mean, it took the cross to reconcile us and to bring us into friendly terms with God. But I also think it's providential that we're having a meal today, because nothing, we talked about this, that signifies a meal is what total fellowship and acceptance is, the table fellowship. But when you think about horizontal tensions, you think where people not getting along, for most of my life, I would usually say, well, the Middle East. Middle East, and especially the Jew and the Arabs, all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael. Well, this story is from Ann Spangler, sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. But the power of this story is because of just the context around it. So it writes, a few years ago, a Messianic Jew named Zamir was driving through an Arab village in Israel at night. He saw a dark blue and felt his car strike something. He stopped and jumped out, only to learn he killed a 13-year-old boy who darted out in front of his car. The Israeli police investigated and learned that the boy had been deaf, and so he hadn't heard the car coming. The driver was found to be without fault. But the incident weighed on him, and Zamir desperately wanted to meet the boy's family and apologize. His fault or not, he had killed their son. His friends told him that he was out of his mind. The boy's family lived in the West Bank. West Bank Palestinians do not like Jews, and he could not count on the Israeli law to protect him there. But he felt obligated, and he made arrangements to meet the family at a sulha, a meal of reconciliation. And so Zamir sat down with the boy's family for the ceremonial meal, and he describes what happened this way. He said, the cups of coffee remained on the table, untouched. According to tradition, the father would be the first to taste from the cup as a sign that he accepted the reconciliation gesture, and indeed agreed to forgive. The tension in his face had cast a shadow on the proceedings until then. But at that point, he suddenly began to smile. The lines of grief softened. Zamir writes, he looked at me squarely, and his smile broadened as he moved towards me, opening his arms in a gesture of embrace. As we met and embraced, he kissed me ceremonially 3 times on the cheeks. Everyone began to shake hands with one another as the father sipped the coffee. The whole atmosphere was transformed, the tension at an end, and something truly amazing happened. A spokesman for the family said this to Zamir. Know, O my brother, that you are in a place of this son who has died. You have a family and a home somewhere else, but know that here is your second home. Because Jesus took our place, Colossians 1:22 says, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That story, the three ceremonial kisses, especially in the Middle East, it should bring illumination when you hear in the scriptures in the New Testament church to greet one another with a holy kiss. Especially understanding that context and what it communicates. The importance that you have been forgiven all for the point of reconciliation. And to know that you have that. And one of the greatest ministries you can do that is to remind one another that what we have in that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love that story like Zamir, but Lord, it's a shadow of what you have done. But Lord, it's human skin. And Lord, that's what we, your church, desires. Each one of us, we represent, as we were praying in the worship team and Kurt prayed this morning, that all of us are part of what's wrong with the world, that, Lord, it's why you came. And so we all share that with everyone, that the need for a Savior, but Lord, oh Lord, that what you have done and that you have brought us and that we have not just been forgiven, but we have been reconciled for all that have come to you. Oh, Lord, that's my desire that this you would use this body along with the rest of your church, Lord, to be pointing people not to a negative, a place to avoid, but a place to run to where we've been accepted and we have been the kiss of friendship. That's so hard to believe, but because that's what you did at the cross. Oh, Lord, may the hearts of all your people truly agree in spirit as we sing, Is He Worthy? Yes, He is. Of all praise and honor and glory. And all of God's people said, Amen.
I invite you to stand and worship. Do you